God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. How great is that love? How can we begin to express its awesomeness? Just 2 weeks ago, Yvonne and I sailed across 300 kilometers of the Atlantic Ocean between Florida and Nassau and the Bahamas. That's our little map there on the screen. The black line is where we went. From deck at times, all that was visible was sea and sky. Thankfully, I couldn't see under the surface or else I would have felt very vulnerable. North of Nassau, the ocean floor plunges to over 6,000 feet deep. That's a mile of water between you and the bottom. You don't like to think about that when you're floating along in this hunk of metal. Especially on the last day when there were whitecaps. The boat was doing that long, slow roll, and I was getting pretty green around the gills. But the great depths of the sea are a reminder of a pool of love. The pool of God's love. Pure, fresh, life-changing, and impossible to measure. Infinite. Has anyone ever plumbed the depths of God's love? How wide is it? How long is it? How high and how deep is the love of God? Some want to put limits on God's love. They warn us not to drink too deeply, lest we exhaust the supply. But the fact is, no one has ever reached the bottom of God's love. Ask God the question, how wide and deep is your love? And he takes you to Calvary. The love of God is measured by the cross of Christ. It's there that God shows the extent of his love. It's there that we find our spiritual thirsts quenched. It's only there that we find refreshment for our parched souls. Why is the cross an instrument of execution, the symbol of the Christian faith? Would we put a picture of a firing squad on our business cards? Nikki Gumbel in the Alpha series kind of likens it to hanging a gallows ornament around your neck. You think about that, what the cross really is. A cross, grisly as it is the Christian symbol in order to show the dimension of God's love, its breadth, its length, its depth, and its height. Well, that's what we're going to look at in our four parts this morning. Part one. The breadth of the cross, wide enough to include you. How wide is God's love? Wide enough for the whole world. It's the testimony of the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It does not say, for God so loved the rich, or the sober, or the smart, or North Americans. It says, for God so loved the world. Are you included in the world? Yep, I'm fully classified resident. Then you are included in God's love. We may occasionally be out of God's will, but there's never a second when we're out of God's heart. 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Many exclude, but Christ includes. His posture on the cross shows that he would rather die for you than live in heaven without you. Part two, the length of the cross, long enough to protect you. Stretching in front of the cross is a shadow, a long shadow. Shadow that stretches not just across the geography of Jerusalem, but across all the ages of human history. A shadow long enough to shield us from the justifiable punishment of God against sin. The equation of the cross, the essence of Scripture, is captured in three truths. First, God punishes sin. Because God is holy. God and sin are like oil and water. I know if you've done this experiment at home, but take a little bit of vegetable oil and some water and try and mix them together, they're always going to separate. God and sin just don't mix. What's the response of a fireman to a blaze out of control? He extinguishes it. What's the reaction of a policeman to crime? He combats it. When a father sees a spider in his child's crib, what will he do? He'll throw it out. Once when we were in Congo, Emily and Keith, both under 3 years of age, had been sitting in the living room playing on the concrete floor. After they were in bed, I glanced under a bureau in the corner, and I saw a snake. Who knows how long it had been there? These were the poisonous types over there. I dashed over to the neighbors who would know how to deal with it. They're used to dealing with those things. I never wanted to get something out of the house so fast in my life. It's the nature of a fireman to extinguish, a policeman to attack, and a father to protect. What's the nature of holiness? When a holy God sees sin, how will he respond? Will he not extinguish it? Will he not attack it? Is his first impulse not to throw it out? Can a holy God sit idle in the presence of sin? Not if he is holy. Habakkuk prays to the Lord, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." God punishes sin. It's God's essence as he is holy. Yet, the second truth, God loves sinners. God so loved the world. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. That's the essence of his nature, just as he also is holy. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How can God both love us and punish sin? How can a holy God love sinners without compromising his holiness? The answer is found in the third truth. That is, that God put our sin on his Son and punished it there. Every one of us committed enough sins just this past week to deserve hell. Face up to that. We committed enough sins just this past week alone to deserve hell. Our selfishness, rebellion, and bentness are an affront to our holy, glorious Creator. We fall short of God's glory, God's plans for us. We go astray. The problem is not so much the level of our mistakes and how evil they are, as if we're comparing ourselves to the people that get busted on the news or that, but the measure is the perfection of heaven. One mistake is enough to separate us from God. Sin is when we say to God, "Move over and I'll take over." We do this when our thoughts, our actions, and our words, each and every one of us has done this. God takes all those sins and puts them on Jesus and judges him in our place. This is how he both satisfies his holiness and demonstrates his love. Paul expresses this truth in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It's amazing. Imagine hiding in the shadow of the Christ on the cross, and when God pours out his full and just punishment on his Son, hear afresh Jesus' wailing cry. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? This isn't the cry of a saint, but a sinner. He, Jesus, there on the cross, receives the full hit, the full blow of God's wrath. He takes the hit for us. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ we are not condemned. When we put our faith in him, when we join and connect to him, we are safe in the shadow of the cross. How long is God's love? Long enough to protect you. God has done everything necessary to save you. Part 3, the depth of the cross, deep enough to change you. The second daughter of Queen Victoria was Princess Alice. Princess Alice had a son who at the age of 4 was infected with a horrible affliction known as black diphtheria. Sounds terrible just to say it, doesn't it? Black diphtheria. The condition was highly contagious, and Alice was cautioned to stay away from her son, so she didn't get it too. She tried, but she couldn't. One day she overheard him whisper to the nurse, "Why doesn't my mother kiss me anymore?" The words were more than she could bear. Princess Alice ran to her son and smothered him with kisses. The mother contracted the disease, and within a few days both died and were buried. How do we explain such actions? What would drive a mother to do such a thing? Logic? A royal decree? Moral duty? Maternal requirement? No. There's only one explanation. Love. God is not bound by anything. His hand is not forced by any external universal law. He did what he did because of love. Surely there has to be an end to this love, a limit. You'd think so, wouldn't you? But David the adulterer never found it. Paul the murderer never found it. Peter the liar never found that limit. When it came to life, they hit bottom. But when it came to God's love, they never did. The love of God, it goes deep enough to reach the lowest heart. You know what love does with that heart? Love lifts it high. For the cross is high enough to lift us. This love will change us. If you drink deeply every day from the ocean of God's perfect love, you'll be a different person. By immersing ourselves in the depth of God's love, we are changed. Part 4, the height of the cross, high enough to lift you. When we were in Orlando last month, we didn't get to Disney World or Sea World or the Epcot Center, much as we would have liked to, maybe next time. But we did go to a theme park called the Holy Land Experience. It was very educational about the Bible, complete with a full-scale rendering of Solomon's temple, 60 feet high, teaching about the wilderness tabernacle and a scale model of Jerusalem. The model was about from me to the wall of just Jerusalem, so he took us on a little tour right around. But our day ended with actors portraying a reenactment of Jesus' crucifixion. The Roman soldiers drove Jesus right past us carrying the cross. He collapsed practically at my feet. Here I was busy taking the picture when the soldier looked around and said, "Okay, who carried the cross for him?" I was busy putting my camera away and started to feel guilty. But there's this other actor, which he already had a microphone on, so that was a bit of a clue that they were planning him to do it anyway. That was Simon of Cyrene. But it really made you feel like you were right there when Jesus falls right in front of you. True to Scripture, the crucifixion took place up on a hill. It was quite a thing to see a live man with bloody, almost bare body hanging way up there on a cross. The cross has a height. A hymn writer compared the cross to the ladder Jacob saw in his dream. "So seems my Savior's cross to me a ladder unto heaven." The cross is God's ladder to his home, and this is important. The ladder is finished. Man-made religion, other religions are about us trying to reach out to get to God, or good works or religious customs or that. We try and reach out on our own ladder. But in God's tremendous provision for us, the cross becomes the ladder. God provides it. It's not one we have to try and make on our own. This ladder needs no work, no enhancement, no additional rungs. It only needs a step, our step of faith. 1 John 4 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Okay, so it's not about our works, not because we're here today that we earn any favor with God. It's because God has loved us from before we were born. Next time you see a cross, ponder the wonder of God's love, high enough to lift you, deep enough to reach you, long enough to protect you, and wide enough to include you. The Message translation, Ephesians 3, says, take in with all the Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth, test its length, plumb its depths, rise to the heights. Live full lives in the fullness of God. This is the first in a series we're using from some of Max Lucado's material. And there are video segments that go along with each message, so we'll see that now.